human beings do evil things. I don't need to prove that, do I? Every day we hear of human beings doing things that leave us feeling sick and numb. Most days I glance through a newspaper online and I read the headlines. If a headline seems important or interesting, then I'll read the story. But there are some stories where I can't read any further than the headline, because I know that if I went on to read the story underneath, it would just leave me shaky all day long. I wouldn't be able to cope with the pictures that it would leave in my mind. There are things that human beings do to one another that are unspeakable. Some of the evil things that human beings do are on a huge scale. The president of a country signs a piece of paper ordering a whole nation or tribe to be exterminated. A group of ruthless businessmen plan out a policy that they know will lead to thousands of people losing their livelihood and starving to death. There are those mega crimes. But some of the most horrifying deeds, some of the things that leave us most shaken, are on a much more individual, personal scale. Some of the stories that have come to light over the last 2 years about what parents or step-parents were doing to their own children during lockdown, they've been harrowing. You know, you read the stories, reports from the courtroom, and you're left asking, why? Why would anybody want to do those things to their own toddler? Human beings do evil things. And they always have done, ever since the beginning of history. If it were possible to write the whole history of the human race, every page would be full of horrors. The story of every century, every country, it's stained with evil. But this morning I want to tell you this, that of all the crimes, all the evil things that human beings have done, there is one that towers above all the rest. The most evil plan that human beings ever made. The most wicked thing that was ever done in all the centuries of human history. And we've come here this morning to remember that evil deed. It happened just short of 2,000 years ago. 8 years from now it will be 2,000 years exactly. And it was done in the land of Israel. It was done at a place called Golgotha, just outside the walls of Jerusalem. And it happened while the Jewish people were celebrating their annual Passover feast. Human beings tortured and killed a man called Jesus of Nazareth. His enemies had been planning this. They'd been planning it for a long time. And chief among his enemies were the religious leaders of that country, the priests, the preachers, the clergy. They hated Jesus. They hated him with a cold, implacable hatred that nothing would satisfy. They could have arranged to have him murdered privately. Might have been found stabbed to death in a back street in one of the towns that he visited. But they knew that there were risks in killing him that way. He'd have been seen as a martyr. His death might trigger rioting or rebellion. If it were traced back to them, then there'd be an enormous scandal. So they had to go down a different route. They decided it all had to be done legally, or at least there had to be a show of legality. So they planned that he would be arrested. And there would have to be some sort of trial where witnesses could be brought forward to accuse him of all sorts of crimes. They were prepared to pay witnesses to do that, to come forward and invent anything against him. And they agreed that he would be convicted and that he'd be sentenced to death. That was settled in advance. And then these religious leaders would persuade the Romans, the secular authorities, that it was in the interests of national security to have him executed. And it had to be done publicly. It had to be done in a way that would be so humiliating for him that none of his supporters would ever be able afterwards to picture him as anything but a failure, a disaster. Nobody would ever take him seriously again. And their plan worked. It worked perfectly. They found one of Jesus's followers, one of his closest friends, who was willing to betray his whereabouts. So they could send a squad of armed police to arrest him in the middle of the night. They held the trial the same night. And the witnesses that they bribed did come forward, and just as planned, and they recited their lies about Jesus. The chief accusation they brought against Jesus was blasphemy, but the witnesses couldn't agree on the details. But in the end, they still found him guilty. They found him guilty as charged, because that had been agreed in advance, that whatever was said in the courtroom, he would be found guilty. They put the question to him directly. Are you the Son of God? And this is how he answered. He said, well, you have said so. In other words, those are your words. But I tell you that from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. That was enough to give them what they were looking for, a reason to condemn him to death. So it was the high priest, in all the solemnity of his office, wearing his robes, who pronounced the sentence. And then the rest joined in, and they started spitting on him, and they started slapping him across the face. They started sneering at him. They still needed to persuade the Roman governor to execute him. They marched Jesus in front of the governor, whose name was Pilate, first thing in the morning. Now, the governor was reluctant. He knew that Jesus had committed no crime, or at least nothing that in Roman law could be thought of as a crime. But the priests put pressure on the governor. They blackmailed him. They stirred up the crowd, the festival crowd, to shout for Jesus to be crucified and to keep shouting. And they told the governor himself that he would be reported to the emperor for treason if he didn't agree to crucify Jesus. And in the end, the governor gave in. Didn't like the idea of crucifying an innocent man, but if his job was at stake. So Jesus was handed over to a troop of Roman soldiers. And they scourged him. That was the standard procedure when a man was due to be crucified. It meant that he was flogged with something like a cat of nine tails that would cut a man's body right through to the bone. They weren't supposed to kill him at this stage. Soldiers were known to miscalculate, and sometimes a man would die while he was being scourged. He'd die of shock and loss of blood, and the soldiers would be reprimanded for it. But on this occasion, they got it right. They did their job. They scourged him as required. But that wasn't enough for them. They decided that they wanted to have some fun with this prisoner. So they beat him around the head. And they stuck a crown of thorns onto his head. And then they dressed him up in mock royal robes. And they made a parody of honouring him. They kneeled in front of him and mocked him. And when the game became boring, as even sadistic games become in the end, then they led him out to be crucified. They took him through the streets of the city. They had to pick someone off the pavement to carry his cross for him, because by this stage he was too weak to carry it. And they took him outside the city, through the city gates. They took him to the place called Golgotha. It meant the place of a skull. Maybe it was rounded like a skull. And they stripped off all his clothes. That was part of the ritual humiliation. And they hammered nails through his hands and through his feet so that they could pin him to the cross. And then they hoisted the cross up and they left him hanging with two other convicts, one on each side of him. And there Jesus hung, fighting for breath, blood running down from his wounds, unable to even to move a hand to brush off the flies that will have gathered. And the priests and their supporters who'd planned all of this and we made sure that they would turn up to witness it. They stood and they shouted insults at him. If you're God's son, then come down from the cross. He trusts in God. Well, let God rescue him now if he wants him. He said, I'm God's son. Look at him now. Why did they want to do that? I'm sure partly it was just that they were venting their hatred. I'm sure it was also a calculated ploy. They wanted everyone there to get the point. Look, this man claimed to be God's son. If he were what he claimed to be, God would have rescued him. God didn't. Therefore, he must have been a fake. He must be a fraudster. You see, it was all calculated to make sure that no one would ever take Jesus seriously again. Jesus hung there on that cross till evening. And then, as the day was drawing to an end, he breathed his last breath. His last words were, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And his head fell forward onto his chest. The soldiers inspected his body. One of them drove a spear into his side, up into his heart. to make sure that he was dead, and a great spout of blood poured out. And then his body was taken down from the cross, and it was carried away to be buried in a tomb. That's the story. And it's an ugly story. It's a story of human hatred and corruption at the highest level, and brutality, cruelty. If I'd chosen to describe in detail Jesus' sufferings and what they inflicted on him, I know that some of you would feel sick, you'd feel faint. Some of you would think, please just stop now. I don't want to hear any more. It's an ugly story, horrible. But you remember I said that this is more than just an ugly story of human wickedness. I said that what human beings did on that day was the most evil thing that has ever happened in human history. Now I want you to think, is that really true? I mean, every day there are blatant miscarriages of justice. Every day police officers frame people. Politicians lie, it's what they do. Thugs beat people up. People are tortured. Why 2,000 years on do we point to this one act of injustice and cruelty and say, this is the ultimate, this is the worst in human history? I'm going to give you two reasons. Number one, this was the best man who ever lived. And people knew it. For the past 3 years, Jesus had been in the public eye. And those who watched him, those who listened to him, said, this man is simply perfect. His life, his character, they were beyond beautiful. This man shone with love. Quite simply, he loved every person he encountered. I don't mean that he went round hugging everyone, gushing over them, telling them all that they were wonderful. I mean that it was obvious that he cared about every single one of them, to the point where he was willing to wear himself out for any of them. You could just see how much he cared. He cared especially for the people that nobody else cared about. The lepers. You know, everybody else kept their distance from those unclean people. Jesus would put out his hands to grip them, to touch them. The insane. There were people that everybody was frightened of because in their frenzy you never knew what they would do. But Jesus was there for those people. When he spoke to them, their demons left them. He was there for the outcasts. You know, there were the women then, as there are now, who lived by selling their bodies. In private, men paid them. In public, they backed away from them. But Jesus sat down with them. And Jesus became their friend. For some of them, the only friend they'd ever known. And yet no one ever imagined that he had any unclean intentions towards them. It was obvious that he just cared about them. You know, the way that Jesus treated women was beautiful. even women much older than himself. Do you know what he called them? Daughter. And it was obvious that he meant it. If other men were treating them as sex objects to be exploited, the Lord Jesus looked at them as if they were his daughters to be protected. Isn't that lovely? He cared for everyone. He always told the truth. Always. You just think of that. Go home and think about what it would mean to meet somebody who always told the truth. Never manipulated people. You know, he was gifted in a way nobody else was. He was highly intelligent. He was such a powerful speaker. But he never used those gifts for his own benefit. It was always for others. You know, he told other people that they should love God with all their heart and all their soul and all their strength, and that they should love other people, their neighbours, as themselves. And do you know what? Nobody ever turned round to him and said, well, you don't. Because it was obvious to everyone that he did. Jesus was flawless. He was sheer goodness. That was why at his trial they had to bribe witnesses to lie about him. Because they couldn't find anybody who actually could point to anything he had ever done wrong. And that's what makes what human beings did to him in the end so incomparably wicked. For the first time in history, human beings encountered perfect goodness face to face, and they hated it. They hated him. You know, when people hate someone else, they usually persuade themselves that there is something about that person which justifies their hatred. You know, even when you read about those babies or toddlers murdered by their parents, and again you find, what you find is that the parents persuaded one another that they were doing it because the child deserved it. He's greedy. He's demanding. She's always crying, and that's selfish. They could find something in the child to blame. People say, you know, when you get people at war, well, people from one country will say that the reason they hate the people from the other country or the other tribe is that all the people in that group are dishonest, or they're dangerous, or they're perverted. That's why they hate them. And there's always a grain of truth in it. You can always find something in other people that's wrong, and that you can make a reason for hating them. Except in the case of Jesus. The people who hated him didn't hate him because they'd found any fault in him. They hated him because of his goodness. For the first time they saw what perfect goodness looked like. And they said, we've got to kill him. That's what made the killing of Jesus so horrible, that it was human beings looking at somebody who was sheer goodness, sheer love, and hating him. But there was more. Second thing, this man Jesus wasn't just perfectly good. He claimed to be God's son. He claimed to be one with God, to share God's nature, to have been sent down into this world by God his Father. And he did things that put it beyond doubt that his claim was true. He healed the sick. He cast demons out of people. He took a handful of bread, 5 little loaves, and multiplied the bread in his hands so that it fed thousands of people. He raised the dead. He had power over life and death. Remember, God is the only one who can give life. And yet Jesus could call people back from the dead. Jesus could make them alive again. And nobody denied that he was doing these things. He raised a man called Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. And yet Jesus raised him back to life in front of a whole crowd of people. And do you know what the religious leaders did in response? It says this: the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the whole council and they said, "What are we to do? For this man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him." They knew the truth. They knew that he was doing these signs. They knew that he had raised Lazarus from the dead. What did that mean? It meant that he was God's son. And they didn't care. It only made them more determined to kill him. What happened at Golgotha 2,000 years ago was not just a group of human beings showing their hatred for another human being. It was human beings showing their hatred for God. They didn't just kill another man. They killed God's son. God, our Creator, sent his son into the world, his only begotten, dearly beloved son. And human beings, people like ourselves, hated him. And they planned to kill him. And they did it. Human beings spat on God's son. They hit him around the face. They tortured him. They killed him. They saw what he was doing. They saw that God's power was working in him and through him. And instead of falling at his feet and worshipping him, they tortured him and they laughed as they did it. In the end, every wicked thing that human beings do is seen by God as being done against himself, because every evil thing we do is against God's commands. But this was a crime aimed directly at God himself. It was the ultimate rebellion. God sent his own beloved son, and we human beings rejected him and treated him as scum. It was incomparably the worst crime that human beings had ever committed. We spat in the face of God himself. And yet, today, we've gathered to remember it. And we call today Good Friday. How can we possibly talk about this as Good Friday? But we do, and we're right to. Because what happened on that first Good Friday, it was not just the ultimate act of human wickedness, it was also the climax of God's great plan to rescue human beings. It was God's plan that on that day he would take away the restraints from human beings. It was his plan that human wickedness would break out against his own son, the Lord Jesus. It was his plan that on that day human evil would be seen in all its enormity. And God's goodness would be seen in all its beauty. You know, there, hanging on the cross, Jesus spoke the most amazing words that have ever been heard in all history. Jesus, as he fought for his breath, Jesus, in the extremity of his pain, prayed. And who did he pray for? He prayed for the people who were committing this ultimate crime. He said, "Father, forgive them." Did anyone ever speak words as beautiful as that? He prayed for the people who hated him. He prayed for the people who had systematically lied about him. He prayed for the people who at that moment were torturing him. He prayed for the people who were laughing at him. And what he prayed was this: "Please, oh my Father, God in heaven, please forgive them." This was the final test. This was the final proof of Jesus' love. He demonstrated that he loved people in every action he'd done. But now he was praying for the people who were committing the worst crime in the world. "Please forgive them," he prayed. And there on that cross, he opened the way for them to be forgiven. He opened the way for everyone to be forgiven who is willing to be forgiven. Because there on the cross, Jesus was not only tortured by men. God's plan, the plan, was that there on the cross, Jesus himself would take the punishment that we deserve for our sins against God. Yes, it was human hatred that nailed Jesus to the cross, but Jesus took it willingly. He hung there lovingly, and there he paid for my sins. Yeah, all the sins I've committed against human beings, but more than that, my sin against God himself. All the ways I've rebelled against God, all the ways I've shown my resentment against him, all the ways I've disobeyed him. Jesus there at Golgotha paid for it all. And yes, if you know that you've sinned against God, and if you are willing to be forgiven, then I can tell you that Jesus paid for your sins too. You know, it's hard for human beings to accept the truth about ourselves. It is hard to say, "Yes, I have sinned against God. Yes, I do deserve to be punished. Yes, I need to be forgiven." It's hard to accept forgiveness, because that means accepting that we're in the wrong. But everyone who is willing to be forgiven can be forgiven freely because of what happened at Golgotha at Passover time 2,000 years ago. The Bible says Jesus died the righteous for the unrighteous to bring us to God. And then on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead to offer God's forgiveness to all who confess their sinfulness. Am I glad that the worst crime in the world was committed on that day 2,000 years ago? It horrifies me. It sickens me. It makes me shudder because it tells me what human beings are like, what I'm like by nature. But am I glad? Am I glad that it was God's plan to send his only beloved Son to die for me? Yeah, I'm glad. This is Good Friday for me, because it was there at the cross that the Lord Jesus paid for my sins. It was there that he bought the forgiveness that I need. I'm so glad, though, that he rose again from the dead 3 days later to actually give me the forgiveness that I need. That's what we'll be thinking about on Easter Sunday, the fact that the Lord Jesus is alive forevermore.